Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus. Last week, we looked at the plagues in Egypt. That's where we left off. And we saw, you know, all those different plagues, the water turning to blood and the dust becoming lice and frogs and flies, plagues on the animals, boils, hail from heaven, locusts, and darkness. That's quite a list. And one of the cool things was that Israel didn't suffer these, but the Egyptians did. So, you know, if you read, you know, the Israelites lived in a section of Egypt called Goshen, and that's where they congregated. And so when the darkness came, darkness was all over Egypt for several days, but not in Goshen. So that's pretty cool. So now we get to the 10th plague and the final plague, and that's in chapter 11 of Exodus. So we'll start reading here. It says in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Previous to this, before pretty much every plague, God told Moses what was going to happen, and he said, and Pharaoh is going to say, you can go, and then he's going to change his mind, and he's not going to let you go, and he's going to harden his heart. But this time, not only does he say he's going to let you go, but he's going to kick you out. He's going to thrust you out. So that's pretty cool. because in the previous ones, they didn't. So we'll read on. "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And jewels of gold means it's not necessarily jewels or jewelry as we would think, but it's artifacts or objects of gold and silver. Could be jewelry, it could be other things. "And the Lord gave people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." So the Egyptians were given favor, or the Israelites were given favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. You know, they looked favorably upon them. Moses was magnified in the eyes of the Egyptians, especially the servants of Pharaoh and the people. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." That's pretty complete. The firstborn of every family, from Pharaoh down to the lowest slave girl, and of the firstborn of every beast. You know, so if there was a litter of dogs, the oldest dog would die. A litter of pigs, the oldest pig would die, and so on and so forth. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord about me." Okay. Verse 6, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore." You could imagine, right?
Yeah.
You know, when we have sick, we had a pandemic, right? And it was pretty severe, you know, relatively speaking. But not everybody, and certainly not the oldest of every family, right? I mean, that's a pretty, that would be, in the realm of probabilities, that would be a ridiculous happenstance or coincidence. That's almost an impossibility in nature. So it had to be something that, you know, had some intelligence behind it. And so there was a great cry such as never was. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So here again, Israel will be untouched by the plague. They were untouched by the previous plagues, and they were pretty disgusting, at least, if not, you know, health-wise dangerous or whatever. But now, this is death, and Israel, again, is not going to be touched at all, because God wants to point out the difference between his people who believe in him and people that believe in false gods. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Moses went out from Pharaoh. So God told Moses to go before Pharaoh and tell him what was going to happen. And that's what he's relating here. And then Moses tells Pharaoh, and he leaves in anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Speaking of those previous plagues. So now we go to the next chapter, chapter 12, and this is what happens. So, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So this is now the institution of what will be called the Passover. So he says, this month, which was the month of Abib at that time, later known as Nisan, or Nisan, it was the first month of the year for Israel. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So now we know, looking back from the New Testament, that this is a foreshadowing, or it has to do with what Jesus Christ was called. He was called the Lamb of God, right? And he was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, without blemish of the first year. And, you know, that's why we believe his ministry was 1 year long. Okay? So after he completed his ministry, that's when he was crucified and he became the Passover lamb for us. So we go again, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Obviously, each family is going to kill their own lamb, right? But they were going to get it. They were going to choose that lamb on the 10th day of the first month of their what now was going to be their calendar, and they were to see this, and they would hold that animal for 3 days, and then on the 14th of the same month, they would kill it in the evening or between the evenings, meaning the Hebrew means from the going down of the sun, so sometime in the afternoon until the sunset, right? And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water. You know, not boiled, right? Not thrown in a pot of water, but roasted over an open fire and with bitter herbs. But roast with fire his head with his legs and with his pertinence thereof. Pertinence being, the innards, liver and kidneys and heart and lungs and all the other stuff. Verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So they were supposed to eat it all if they could, and if they couldn't eat it all, then they were supposed to destroy it or burn it up with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they were to be dressed and ready to leave. So that night, you know, we're going to read more, but remember in chapter 11, God said he was going to come through at midnight and the firstborn of every family was going to die of Egypt. Well, while that's happening, Israel's in their houses and they're roasting that lamb and they're eating it with their clothes on, their bags packed, and they're ready to go. That's what that's talking about. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Wow. That's something. Well, you know, he says against all the gods of Egypt. The previous plagues, and I don't know all of them, they can be researched, but the previous plagues had been aimed at specific gods of Egypt. And, you know, they had many gods. Remember we talked about how when the water turned to blood because the river, there was a river god, and the river was considered holy. On the ninth plague, the darkness was against the sun god Re. Or Re. The eighth plague, the locusts were against the guardian god of the land, Serapis. And the ninth plague, the hail was against Osiris. And God said, I will smite the land. So, you know, that's an interesting thing. Years ago, I remember when I first got into Word, and we were taught that God doesn't kill anybody. The devil is the one that kills and has the power of death. But there are instances where, you know, it seems that God did have people killed. He doesn't do it directly, but by agency. You know, now there's also a thing called the idiom of permission. And there are times, I am sure that's legitimate, where God allows something to happen. Remember in Job, he allowed the devil to do things to Job, but he didn't allow him to kill him, right? But he allowed him to do things. But then you have a case like Elijah. Elijah went before Ahab and against the prophets of Baal. And after, you know, the Elijah had the sacrifice and the fire came down from earth and everybody saw the power of God, then God said to Elijah, okay, take those prophets of Baal and kill them. So as far as that doesn't seem like an idiom of permission to me. That seems like, you know, that's what God said. Now, having said that, we have to always remember that God is a righteous and just and merciful God. And when his judgment is executed, it's a righteous or a just judgment. And that's the best explanation. So when God says, I will smite Egypt, now maybe he sent an angel through to do it or something else. I don't know. You know, sometimes there are instances where armies were attacking Israel and God sent an angel, and those angels did stuff to wipe out those armies. Mm-hmm. Just what it is. So he says here, go back and read verse 12 again. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. This is God speaking. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And that's what he was doing. He was executing judgment. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the blood on the doorpost was a token or a sign. It was a sign for the Lord to pass over that house and no harm would come to it. Now, obviously, God knew who was in the house, right? I mean, God knows what's going on. He knew who the Israelites were. He knew in the other plagues, there was no sign there. He just knew who they were, and they didn't get afflicted by those plagues. But when he told them to put the blood over the doorpost, I'm sure that has something to do with them recognizing, number one, the coming Messiah, and number two, their obedience and believing in what God told them. So he says, I will see the blood and I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance for how long?
Forever.
Wow, pretty cool. So, you know, blood is significant in itself, and blood is significant from way back in Genesis. If you hold your place there and go to Genesis 4, verse 10, verse 9 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So, you know, that's really the first mention of blood. And it was significant there because it represented life. And then in chapter 9, verse 3, it says, God talking to Noah and his sons, everything that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And like he said, life was in the blood. In the Old Testament, originally, covenants were sealed with blood. And without blood, there was no atonement for sin. So it is very significant. Back to Exodus 12, verse 14. So this day unto you, it shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep the feast by an ordinance forever. An ordinance would be by statute or decree. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. You know, that's a pretty stiff fine for eating the wrong kind of bread. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I had a friend that was Jewish, and I'd go to his house, and when it was Passover, they'd give me matzah, you know, and put butter on it. You know, they would not touch a regular piece of bread. But here it says, if these people ate bread, or, you know, they ate leavened bread, they would be cast out, they would be cut off, they would be banned, they would be ostracized from the land or the nation of Israel. That's pretty amazing. It was a pretty serious thing when you think about it. Verse 16, and in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Convocation simply means a holy assembly. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for it is this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So this was something that they were to remember forever. They were not to forget it. It was to be a memorial, and they were to celebrate it every year. The word armies there just means hosts, which means, you know, a large group of people. Doesn't mean a military force. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat the unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Again, at the going down of the sun. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. So that's a pretty amazing thing. And it was a pretty serious thing to God. And he really wanted them to understand, and he wanted them to remember this Passover that happened when they were liberated from their slavery in Egypt. Verse 21, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, that is the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So they were to take hyssop. You know, now I looked up hyssop, and there's a large debate over what it really is. You know, and it seems to be that the hyssop in the New Testament is not the same as the hyssop in the Old Testament. But at any rate, it was some kind of, you know, plant, and they would cut off a branch, and it had leaves on it, and they would dip it in the water, I mean in the blood, and they would use it. And then later on in the tabernacle, they dipped the hyssop in the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. So, So, verse 23, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. So here again says the Lord, and it's Jehovah, right? Jehovah will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto you, your houses, to smite you. Now here's another interesting thing. Now we have the destroyer. And it's, So the blood, again, remember the blood was to differentiate between Israel and Egypt. And suffer the destroyer. To suffer means to permit or allow. The word destroyer is a Hebrew word, shakath, and it means to lay waste, to corrupt, and it says the destroyer, either an evil spirit of Satan or an angel of God sent to execute that judgment. Remember, God is a just and merciful, and therefore his judgments are just and right. But whether he did it himself or he sent an angel or he allowed the devil to do it one way or the other, God's judgment was just. I personally believe that this was God, and if there was a destroyer separate from God, it was one of his angels. So, where did I leave off? Verse 23. Okay. So, verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance or a statute to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So they obeyed, they did it. But you know, if you were to go to a Jewish house today on the Passover, and they have the Passover meal, which they call the Seder, they go through a whole routine, and one of the things they do is the oldest son will read from these books, and he'll read about how they were to remember how God brought them out of Egypt, which I think is pretty cool in some ways. So, verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Wow, that's pretty comprehensive there. He smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. Even the prisoners, their families got hammered. And of all the firstborn of the cattle representing the animals, all the animals. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said, and take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So he's saying, you know, put a word in for me, will you? And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. The Egyptians couldn't wait to get them out. Basically, they evicted them. They said, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes and upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And it says here they lent it to them. There's an obvious, or supposedly a Oriental custom, when somebody went to worship their god, they would ask of their neighbors, and the neighbors would give it to them, hoping that they would be blessed when that person went to worship their god. So that's in that thing there. Verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. So 600,000 men plus women and children. Doesn't say women here, but I assume they took their wives with them. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. A mixed multitude was that Israel let others go with them that wanted to leave. We would assume there were other slaves of other peoples that wanted to leave also, and whatever was going on, it was easy for them to leave. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Okay. They were not slaves for 430 years. In Acts, if you hold your place here and go to Acts, Acts 12. And verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon, and they came with one accord to him. Okay, well, this is not what I wanted to look at, so let's just go back there. That was just another example of God executing his judgment. But let's go back to verse 30. Where were we? Chapter 12. 1240. Here we go. Okay. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. The time of sojourning and the time spent in Egypt are not the same thing. Time of sojourning means that they left their homeland and were aliens or strangers, right? So they were sojourning for 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So got my pages mixed up. Okay, so according to Bullinger, the 430 years start with Abraham's call in Genesis 12, or from the time of his recognition of the seed in Genesis 12:12, which would be the promised seed, where it says, "Thy seed will be called in Isaac." The dwelling in Egypt beginning with Joseph was probably about 215 years. So, but it says, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And there's a whole thing about in Jewish tradition that they believe that this is the same day that God called Abraham. You know, he called him on this date hundreds of years before. And, you know, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But that's what they all believe. But it says the selfsame day came to pass after 430 years that the Lord of hosts went out from the land of Egypt. So, you know, God made a promise and he told Abraham, your people, your family is going to wander for 430 years. They're going to be in bondage and then they're going to come out. And so there's, it says here, the selfsame day. So from that, whatever date that was, 430 years to the day, they came out. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. If one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall he break a bone thereof. You know, and of course, they weren't to break any of the bones of the Passover lamb, right? And remember when Jesus Christ was crucified, they broke the legs of the first and they broke the legs of the second, but they didn't break the legs of Jesus Christ because he was already, you know, had died. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall should sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So God said, you know, if you have visitors or people are living in your land that aren't part of Israel, if they're circumcised, they can partake in the Passover. But if they're not circumcised, they cannot. And when, let's see, and one law, verse 49, and one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies or their hosts. You know, it says here, it shall, what it say? There'll be one law to him that is born there and to the stranger that comes in. You know, and we always think about equal before the law. In medieval times and in other times in other lands, that was not true. All people were not equal before the law. You know, where in Europe and other places where there's an aristocracy or a monarchy, there's a law for the aristocracy and a law for the monarchy, and there's another law for the common people. But in this case, God said, everybody is under the same law. So that's not something that we invented. That's something that God gave. It was to be a statute of Passover, and it was to be forever. Now we go to chapter 13. One thing I want to say about this, we're studying Moses, who is the man of God. And one of the things that men of God do or are supposed to do is they are to put God's desire and God's will before their own will and desire. And if they're really walking with God, they will put God's people's desires and needs before their own needs and desires. Obviously, Moses had a family. He had whatever he had in Midian, and God sent him to go to Egypt. I don't think that was his first choice, but God called him, and so he went. And then he did all those things, and he put the people, the needs of those people before himself. And before anything else, he put God's will before everything. And that's a very important characteristic of a man of God. He will put his God's desire and will ahead of his own needs and desires. So, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." So sanctify means what? To set apart, right? Set apart. "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib." And remember, we said Abib later on was called Nisan. Bullinger says, "The Jewish tradition says that in this month Abram was called, Isaac was born, Israel was delivered from Egypt, and the tabernacle reared up." That's Jewish tradition. The Talmud further says, as in Nisan, there had been redemption. So in Nisan, there should be redemption. The Talmud is, you could read about it. It was kind of like a commentary. The rabbis took the oral traditions and they wrote them down with the laws and the statutes, and then they interpreted them, or they gave them the meanings that they thought. So that's why you would get, for instance, in the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall do no work, servile work on the Sabbath day, but you keep it holy, set apart." It was supposed to be a day set aside for God. So then the rabbis and the teachers and all these religious guys said, "Well, what does that mean?" So then they made things up like, well, you could only walk so many steps on the Sabbath day. That's why it talks about a Sabbath day's journey. It doesn't say anything about that in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. It doesn't talk about how many steps you can take. But that was man's adding to it. And they did many things like that. So the Talmud was one of those things. We do know that the Lord's death and resurrection occurred in this month, right? Because that he was the Passover. So he was killed on the Passover, and then 3 days he rose from the dead. Verse 5. "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto the fathers, thy fathers, to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." So it says when God shall bring you into this promised land. And the fathers that he swore to were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Those three guys. And and they will keep this Passover on this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day thou shalt eat the feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be any leaven seen with thee in thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, "This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." So, you know, this is repeated. This, we've read this several times, mm-hmm. because God's really trying to impress on them that they are to pass this down from generation to generation, and these people are to never forget it, because this points toward the coming Messiah. This points toward the coming Christ. "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance," or the statute, in his season from year to year. And that shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of the beasts which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And so every male, firstborn male animal was to be dedicated to God. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou shalt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And so redeem with a lamb, meaning you, they would make a sacrifice or give an offering of a lamb for that animal. And all the firstborn of men among children thou shalt redeem. So every time there's a firstborn oldest son, they were to go and make an offering of a lamb as a sacrifice to God, as a ransom to redeem. That's what it means to redeem, to ransom, a payment to God. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. I pay that ransom. And it shall be for a token upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. They were to never forget what God did and how he did it. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God let them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. That was what Joseph said, right? Joseph told them that God would get him out of Egypt, and so they took his bones with them to the promised land. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day a pillar of a cloud and to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And that's where we're going to stop. So we got through chapters 13 and 14. But I want to do one more quick thing here. I want you to look at something. I thought this is really cool, and I went through all the stuff, and then I saw this. So if you go to chapter 6, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said unto Moses, right? Mm-hmm. Chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses. And then chapter 8, and the Lord said unto Moses. Chapter 9, then the Lord said unto Moses. Verse 10, chapter 10, and the Lord said unto Moses. Chapter 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Same thing, said unto Moses. 12, did I miss 12? 11 and 12, okay. Yeah, and the Lord spake unto Moses, and the Lord spake unto Moses. And then 14, the Lord spake unto Moses. And that's where it ends. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters in a row. It starts with, then the Lord spake unto Moses. Now we know that chapters and verses are not of any authority, but that's probably why they put chapters in there, because they started with that. But it is a figure of speech like beginnings, you know, to emphasize that the Lord, Jehovah, spake unto Moses. He spoke to him. You know, they had a pretty ongoing relationship. And he really spoke to him. And then just go to Psalm 103. I was hoping to get to that tonight because I thought it was pretty cool. Psalm 103 in verse 6, it says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." He made known his ways, and he certainly made his ways known to Moses. He let Moses know everything he was going to do and how he was going to do it and what he needed to do and what the people needed to do. And as they obeyed, they got blessed. And as you can see, they left Israel and they left not only with their freedom, but they spoiled the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. What a great thing. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. And we thank you for that great example of a man of God, how you spoke to him and how you helped him and showed him and how he was so willing to put you ahead of his own desires and needs and how he did such a great job for you. We just thank you for that and that a great example. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.